Just while we get the technology ready, we're going to be talking about praying according to God's will. In 1 John, John makes this declaration. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. But is that our personal experience? Do we find the whole subject of prayer difficult? Maybe you find it a struggle. Maybe you feel like it's just a matter of finding random things to pray for, picking them out of the air. Maybe it's about trying to guess what God really wants us to ask him for. Or maybe using a lot of confusing phrases you don't really understand. If you've ever felt like this, you're not alone. Even Paul, in Romans 8, verse 26, says, we don't know what we should pray for. This is Paul talking. You know, somebody that we hear preached about, we look up to. And yet, Paul struggled to know what to pray for. So you're not alone. Many of us find, but you know, Jesus did not intend prayer to remain a mystery that was only available to people who had a special kind of language, you know. You're not a better prayer just because you can use lots of words or use long sentences or be able to think lots of big thoughts. When we look in the Gospels, when we look in Luke chapter 11, Jesus' disciples find him praying in a certain place, it says in Luke 11. And, you know, a disciple's whole job, the reason they became disciples in the first place was so that they could be with the rabbi, they could watch what he did and said, and learn to be like him. So they would watch the way the rabbi lit a fire. And they would say, okay, so I've got to learn to light the fire like that. How did he make tea? How did he do the ordinary things of life? How did he treat his enemies? How did he treat his friends? They learned to copy the rabbi and everything. So when they saw Jesus praying in a certain place, they said, Lord, teach us to pray, just like John the Baptist taught his disciples, his followers. They wanted to learn. They saw something in Jesus' manner of praying that inspired them to ask, teach us to pray. So he gives them a model. He gives them the perfect starting point to learn to pray. Why do I call it the perfect starting point? Just think about who is saying this. Think about his relationship with his heavenly Father. Think about for how long he had his relationship with his heavenly Father. I don't think there's anyone better qualified to teach us about praying. And so Jesus gave them what we know normally as the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11. Our Father in heaven, honored be your name. Your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. You'll notice a few differences with Luke's version to Matthew's version. Some manuscripts add in the phrases you find in Matthew. So deliver us from the evil one isn't there in Luke, but in some manuscripts of Luke it is. But it's a very simple, it doesn't take long to say. But we're going to be, over the coming weeks, when I'm speaking, we're going to be looking phrase by phrase at this prayer because there's so many riches for us to learn from this about what prayer's about. It's not just intended as something to be said by routine, but God's got things to reveal to us, to show to us, that he wants his Spirit to teach us this morning about him. And we start where Jesus started, our Father. God is personal. You know, in the pagan world at the time of Jesus, there were thousands and thousands of different gods. Okay, there were gods in charge of everything, whether it's crops growing, whether it's rain, whether it's sun, hail, fire, childbearing, marriage, you name it, there was a god in charge of it. And so the dilemma for people in the ancient world was, how can I be sure which one is going to be right for my particular needs? It was kind of like finding the right button to press when you're on a call center call, you know? Which choice am I going to make? Because it might not be obvious. And just in case, well, I better name as many as I can. So it would end up being a long list of the names of the different gods, just in case they missed one that might help them out. And so Jesus in Matthew challenges this, and he says, when you pray, don't be like the pagans who keep babbling because they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Because, he said, your Father in heaven knows what you need even before you ask him. This was such a contrast to what people were used to back then. This was a personal God who knew what they needed even before they asked him. God is personal. When we look in the Bible at the time before Jesus came, what we call the Old Testament, at the references to God as Father, there's only a handful of them, not many. So I've listed as many as I can. I probably left one out, nearly always do. Psalm 103, which we referred to in one of our songs this morning. So you've got in Exodus 4:22, God says, Israel is my firstborn son. And in Deuteronomy 32, God says, is he not your father? Is he not our father? Is he not the father who created you? And most of these references in the Old Testament are talking about the whole nation of Israel and God being a father to the nation. And then you've got another set of scriptures found in 2 Samuel and 2 Chronicles and some of the Psalms as well, which talk about God's covenant relationship with David, because David had a special relationship with God. He was the man God chose to be king, who pleased him, who had a servant-hearted attitude, who loved God and wanted to see God honored as a leader. And God honored him for that and said he was going to bless him and establish his throne. And in 2 Samuel 7:14, he says, I will be his father and he will be my son. And that promise applied not just to David, but to his descendants as well, forever. And that points us forward to the descendant of David, Jesus himself, the Messiah. I will be his father and he will be my son. But when you count up these references, they come to 14, I think it is, maybe 15 in the Old Testament. What a contrast when we come to the Gospels. Because in Matthew, you've got over 40 references to God as Father. Over 40. And in John's Gospel, it's over 100 references to God as Father. It couldn't be a sharper contrast. And all of this kind of really highlights the uniqueness of Jesus' relationship with his Heavenly Father, unlike anything that had come before. Whereas before, you've got these scattered, isolated references. With Jesus, it's a way of life. Relating to his Heavenly Father is a way of life that imbues everything he says, everything he does. In John 5, verse 20, he declares, the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he does. Incredible. But, so that you might be sitting there thinking, that's all very well, but that was Jesus, wasn't it? But guess what? This was not intended to stay a secret just between the Father and Jesus. Because Jesus makes a couple of promises, like many promises, but in John 14, before he dies, he's talking to the disciples about what will happen in the days to come. And in John 14, 23, he says, "All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with each one of them." There's the promise. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with each one of them. That's not talking about a distant relationship anymore. He's talking about coming near to you. And then again in John 16, Jesus is saying, "I've spoken about these matters in figures of speech, but soon I will stop speaking figuratively and will tell you plainly all about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I do not say that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you dearly because you love me and believe that I came from God." This is a revolutionary statement. Nothing like this had been said before by any teacher that had come before Jesus. The Father himself loves you dearly because you love me and believe that I came from God. Okay, so you might be hearing these words and thinking, well, that's all very well, but I hear the words, but it's not my daily experience. Does this sound too good to be true? I want to address this morning because this is a real issue for many of us. Our image of Father. You see, like it or not, we've all had earthly fathers and many experiences have been negative. They've not been what they should be because we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world peopled by imperfect people. And there are many different ways we can have had negative upbringings. Some fathers have been demanding. Nothing we ever do is good enough. We're never going to measure up. So we get that message all our lives. I'm never going to be good enough. Some of fathers have been strict, harshly strict. You know, we get punished for things that really, were they such a big deal? And we end up feeling, you know, there's always that fear lurking in our hearts. Some fathers have been unreliable. They weren't there when we needed them. Some get angry very easily, and we live in fear of that anger all our lives. Some are unable to meet our needs because they're in depression, and that dominates their lives and paralyzes them. Some end up cold and distant. We don't get the warmth, the affection, the affirmation from them that we need. And some may not even be there. Because even when fatherhood is absent, it still creates a powerful effect in our lives. Sometimes we don't even realize that. But whether or not all these experiences affect how we see God as Father, they act like a distorting lens. So when we're trying to see what God is like as our Heavenly Father, what we end up seeing is the image we've grown up with. But this morning I've got good news for you. God wants to bring healing to those experiences, whatever they have been and whatever lacks they have left in our hearts. God is in the business of healing. But for that process to happen, there are certain things that we need to make sure we do. For healing to happen, the first thing that has to happen is to understand what was lacking in our earthly fathers. If we don't understand that, then we can't address it. And to admit the needs that didn't get met by them. Do you know that even in the Garden of Eden, in a perfect world, Adam still had a need? God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. Therefore, he made him a companion." Even in a perfect world, Adam had a need. And needs cannot be cast out. They cannot be healed. They can only be met. If there's an unmet need, there is a gap within us, which we try to fill with all kinds of other stuff to make it up. God seeks to be the one who can meet, because to be honest, no earthly human being can fully meet our needs this morning. We've been singing about that in some of the songs this morning. Only our Father God is capable of fully meeting those needs. So we need to admit the needs that didn't get met by them. And then, really, really critical, we have to release any unforgiveness we've had towards our earthly fathers. Not that we are condoning what was done, but we are releasing the hold that what they did had on us so that we can move beyond it. And we can begin to experience and receive our Heavenly Father's love for us. Okay, now this is all a little bit abstract, but many of you will know Gwenda's sister, Rhiannon Lloyd. She has written very powerfully about this in her own life, as an experience in her book, which is out in print, which you can buy from Kingdom Crafts or I'm sure other good booksellers as well. So she wrote in her book, Fire Lilies, about her personal experience. And when you hear her, she's such a wonderful speaker, you think, well, she must have had a fantastic upbringing, but it wasn't the case. She said that her experience with her father was very difficult. She struggled because she didn't seem to be good at, nothing she did seemed to be good enough. She never heard him demonstrate, she never saw him demonstrate affection, and she never heard him say, I love you. And one day, I think she was 12, she came home from school proudly, delightedly announcing that she'd got 97% in maths. His response was, well, what did you do wrong? If you got everything right, you would have got 100%. So the message that left in her heart was, I can never be good enough. The only acceptable standard is to be perfect. And many years later, she was in a workshop, and somebody was talking about asking her to draw a picture to describe what she felt about herself. And she drew a generator. And the workshop leader was really baffled by this. Why have you drawn a generator? And she said, everything depends on me to keep it going. That's what I feel like. And the workshop leader looked at her and said, but Rhiannon, Father God is there for you. He's always there for you. And she said, no, I can't see that. That's not been my experience. And the workshop leader said, I'll tell you what, let's demonstrate this. And she got somebody to sit in a chair on one side of the room to illustrate, to represent her Father God. And then somebody else sat in a chair nearer to her, in between them, representing her earthly father. And Father God was, the person representing Father God was saying, I love you, Rhiannon, come to me. But she was sat there rooted in her chair, not able to move. Because what she was seeing was how her earthly father had treated her. And she couldn't get beyond that. And the workshop leader said, do you see what's happening here? Father God wants you to come to him. He wants you to receive his love for you. But your earthly father wasn't able to give that. Do you now feel able to release him, to forgive him, so that you can receive your Heavenly Father's love? And when she did that, she realized that she was able to go and receive the love of God. For the first time ever in her life, she realized God was there for her, always had been, but she hadn't been able to see it. In Isaiah 61, this is what God declares. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. If you have felt captive by the experience of an earthly father, if you have felt imprisoned, if you have felt brokenhearted, This is why Jesus came, to bring healing to these things. This is why he came. He declared it in Luke 4. He read these verses and said, these have been fulfilled as you heard them being read. We need to understand, once we begin to see this, and I don't mean just hear it, I mean see it with our hearts, we find it all over the pages of the New Testament. Letter after letter, we find the same declaration being made. Ephesians 1, in love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons. And by the way, women, that doesn't mean just the men. By sons, he's meaning people who inherit everything that God has promised. And that includes you women as well. You get to inherit everything God has promised. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, Philippians 1, verse 4. Colossians 3, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Finally, 1 John 3, see how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children. It's all over the pages of the New Testament. This was such a reality for the New Testament church. And God longs for it to become a reality for you here today, in your experience. It's no accident, coming back to Luke 11 again, in the context of the Lord's Prayer, bless you, Rob and Joan, bless you guys. It's no accident that Jesus goes on to talk about God's willingness to give in this Luke passage. He says, you fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Or if they ask you for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The words are slightly different in Matthew's version, but the willingness of the Father is still the same. Jesus says, keep on asking and you will receive. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. When you really know and trust someone, it isn't a problem to ask them for something. Knowing someone determines what you can ask them for. Colin, back in 2020, when he did the devotions for us, he said how, you know, his son doesn't question the fact that he's going to be fed each day. His son doesn't question the fact that he's going to get what he needs because it's his daily experience. He knows his dad. How real is our experience of Father God today? Is it a loving and trust-filled experience, or is it actually laced with fear and anxiety because we don't believe we're good enough to deserve things from him, or something similar? Fact is that the bedrock of our prayer life is getting to know our Heavenly Father better and better. When Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, Nico did a marvelous job sort of unfolding for us the Ephesians 1 passage about the blessings we've received as children of God. But Paul goes on to pray after that for the Ephesians, saying, I've not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you the spirit of wisdom and understanding so you might grow in your knowledge of God. Paul didn't assume that just because they'd become Christians, everything was now hunky-dory and they could carry on at that level all the time. He said, so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. If we're to grow in prayer, we must deepen our knowledge of our Heavenly Father. We must ask God for the grace to reveal more about him. Because that's the only way we're going to deepen our prayer life. Knowing someone determines what you can ask them for. So if you know somebody is a surgeon, you can confidently ask them about symptoms. If you know they're a car mechanic, you can ask them confidently about problems with your car. What is God willing to do for you and me? We read about some of the things in Luke's gospel. Mostly in Luke, but there's one in Matthew I've got here as well. When a leper came to Jesus asking, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus' response was, I am willing, be clean. And immediately he was healed of his leprosy. He is willing to be kind to ungrateful people. This is an amazing verse in Luke. You will truly be acting as children of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and the wicked. Incredible. Matthew's version says that his sun doesn't choose only to shine on people who are good. It shines on everybody. Same with the rain. Your heavenly Father's like that. He's willing to give us understanding, Jesus said. To those who listen to my teaching, even more understanding will be given. And James reminds us, if any of you lack wisdom, let them ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. Have you ever had an experience of going to your dad as a child asking about something and told, no, don't bother me now. I haven't got time for that now. Or same experience in maybe at school with a teacher, you desperately needed to know something, you ask and they haven't got time to tell you. Heavenly Father is not like that. He will always, always, always give wisdom to those who ask. And generously without finding fault. He's willing to meet our practical needs. Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their own clothes, but Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares as wonderfully for flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Okay. So we've heard about what God's willing to do for us today. So now we've got to decide on our response. We can continue the way things always have been, but I want us to take some time to think about whether we've been carrying an image or an idea of God that is shaped by our earthly father. So take the time now to ask these questions of ourselves. What has my experience of a father been? Just have a think about what that's been like. For some of us, that's quite a painful thing to do. But this is a safe place this morning. We're not here to make anyone feel bad for the sake of it. But God just wants us to highlight for us, what has our experience of a father been growing up? And what about it was missing that I needed to receive? Whether it was words of encouragement, time, whether it was the practical things we needed, physical affection, what was missing that I needed to receive? And what are the feelings that I have about that loss? Because, again, for some of us, it's been so long pushed down in our minds that we might not have thought about it. Okay. So God provides the safest place to bring that pain. That is part of what the cross was all about. Just as the cross was the place to bring our sin and receive God's forgiveness, the cross is also the place to bring our pain and receive God's healing. The sins done to us, as well as the sins done to others. Am I willing to bring the pain over the loss that I've experienced to God? And am I able to lay down unforgiveness? Now, this may be something that takes some time for us, may not come easily. Am I able to lay down unforgiveness? And finally, will I come to God to receive his Father heart of love towards me as he wants me to? We're going to take some time now to just process this and bring our situations to God. And as we do, we're just going to sing quietly. You don't have to join in, but just listen to the words. We're going to sing a song that asks God to show us how he sees us in his eyes.